Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Acts chapter 3. Let us read again and consider, as the Lord would be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 22, the 22nd verse. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. These words form part of Peter's address on this notable occasion when the lame man was healed in the beautiful gate of the temple, not as Peter is very keen to express because of anything holiness on their part, not because of any power on their part, but because of faith in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The great matter, as far as the apostles are concerned, centrality of faith. And that ought to be a great matter as far as you are concerned also. The centrality of faith, the absolute necessity of it. Nothing done spiritually apart from the grace of faith. And the heart laying hold upon the hope set before us and the truth. The brethren today were giving points on the one side and the other as far as the regenerate and unregenerate heart is concerned. And this is the great matter that separates faith. Some believed and some believed not. And that is what separated them, and that is what will separate us, both this evening and before the great white throne. Some believed and some believed not. We have in the address subsequent to this miracle the preaching of Peter. He who in the hour and the power of darkness so disavowed his Lord will now hear no other name and take no glory to himself, but give all the glory to Jesus of Nazareth. Not our power, not our holiness, but his power, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his prevailing grace, his prevailing mercy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, he's dealing, of course, with those who are of the seed of Abraham, those who give such a high place to Moses and the law and his work over and among and for the children of Israel. And he speaks therefore of Moses as of one to whom they might give an ear and take respect. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Three matters I should like to bring before you this evening as enabled. First is the likeness that is drawn here. Like unto me, that's what Moses said. Like unto me. He was speaking to the children of Israel in the plains of Moab before his expected departure from them. They were to go into the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey, and he was to go to the great antitype of Canaan, to heaven above. to be with the Lord. And before they parted, he is to reinforce the law that he has received from God. Years have not diminished the authority of that law. Time has not deprived any of it of its importance and centrality. It is the same law that he preached that he sets before them, for it is the same law that they must receive and walk in the light of and be sanctified by, the word that cleanses the soul that lies in sin. It's true of the word that you hear from Sabbath to Sabbath, prayer meeting to prayer meeting. You read in your homes, family worship. It's the same word. It speaks of creation. It speaks of the coming of Jesus. It speaks of his life and his death, his resurrection, his coming again with power and clouds of glory. It's the same word. It has lost nothing of its authority. The world has no ear for it and is turned away as they did from Jesus and such great companies. Such a word is too hard for us, they said. The Bible's too hard for the natural heart. The way is too narrow. The gate is too straight. The wide gate and the broad road. It's entirely congenial to the natural heart. So they depart from the word. For this is the way to heaven. This is the word for sinners. And this is the light through a dark world to the light of the world himself. Secondly, here, the likeness, first, the likeness between Moses and Christ, and secondly, the promise, him shall you hear. Moses was evidently no fool. His education in Egypt, his being taught by the Spirit of God, his time in the Mount Sinai being taught of God, he knew that these children of Israel, although they professed such obedience to him and admiration for him, yet were not receiving the word. Though they promised great things, that they would soon forget their promises. They would join themselves to foreign gods over the River Jordan. The gospel that Moses had was not a gospel without hope. Many would turn from it, but the Lord had his people, and the Lord would have his people still. And the word would claim an authority and power, a regenerating authority, a divine, irresistible power in the hearts of his people. Other sheep I have, the word made flesh said, them also I must bring. And to him shall ye hearken. Thirdly here, ye will hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Whatsoever he shall say unto you. We have the one word. It's all God's blessed word. It's all inspired. It all bears the stamp of divine authority. Not one word shall fall to the ground. Every word shall be honored. Every word is light and life and liberty and is acknowledged by the regenerate heart to be God's word. There was one young man before the session in the time of Mr. Cameron, in Glasgow. And when he was asked what was his hope and why was he there, he said, "The word has an authority that I never felt before." And he was asked, "Is there any particular part of the word? Any particular verse?" And he said, "No. All the word has an authority it never had before." Well, there were some there who were saying, "Well, no, we're not very happy about this. Surely he should give a word, some specific truth." But Mr. Cameron said, "No. That's a mark of the new heart. The whole counsel of God. And that is what is said here. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." The Lord is speaking to us from Genesis to Revelation. Old Testament, New Testament. The promises, the types, the great anti-types that are in the Word. The revelation concerning things present and things to come. Time and eternity. It's the one truth written by the one scribe of heaven, the Holy Spirit of promise. A few words then concerning the first matter here, which is the likeness between Moses and Christ. And there are many likenesses that may be drawn out, but we will confine ourselves to just a few points on this matter. "Like unto me." That was the name. You remember how Moses was born at a difficult time, a particularly difficult time. Moses, the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, had taken control in Egypt. They were no longer favored by the king, quite the converse. The king saw them multiplying and felt he was threatened. The whole nation was threatened by the way that the children of Israel were multiplying and establishing themselves. So first he put them to very hard labor. But the harder they labored, the more they multiplied. So he turned to the murder of the male infants as soon as they were born. It was at such a time that Moses was born. And his mother and father were believers, and they, by faith, discerned that Moses was beautiful to God, that God had some divine, blessed purpose in the coming of Moses. The great promises surrounded the coming of this child. From the very darkest times, there came forth this child who would lead them into the light of salvation and deliverance from the power of Pharaoh. Moses was kept for some months, 3 months in their house, and then put into the little basket in the Nile among the reeds and the rushes. Kept an eye on by Miriam, his sister. Then, as you know, the princess came, heard the child cry, had compassion on the child, took the child to be her own, and her own mother was hired to nurse her own, her child, Moses. And so Moses grew up, and the name was given to this child, Moses, drawn out of the Nile. Drawn out. But there was much more to this name than the princess who gave it to him knew. God's purposes are infinitely above man's purposes. His thoughts infinitely above the thoughts of man. For it was by this one, Moses, that the children of Israel would be drawn out of the oppression of Pharaoh. By way of the Passover feast and the Passover lamb. And they would be drawn out of the Red Sea, that very sea that would consume their enemies, even Pharaoh himself, would die in the very act of pursuing the Lord's people. Moses. So he bore this name. And here is one like unto Moses. He bears a name also, consonant with his work and with his calling. For he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said his name was to be. It was the name heaven gave him. It's no choice of man. As the Lord ruled and overruled even in the mind and heart of the Egyptian princess, that his purposes might be sure, that his promises might be set forth clearly. So it was, as far as the birth of Christ was concerned. We read here a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up. That was singularly true of the prophet Jesus Christ. For he sent the Spirit to do that great work in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and a body was prepared for the Saviour, and that which was born of her was Emmanuel, God with us. He shall bear that name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as Moses under God drew them out from great danger, from under the very heel of oppression by Pharaoh, so it was true to be true gloriously of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Though he was an infant of days, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, he bore this name. For that was his calling. And that was what he himself would apply himself to, with single-minded zeal, having this baptism upon him, with which he was baptized, and how was he straightened until it would be accomplished. The accomplishment of the blessedness of the promise of this name being upon him. He shall save. He shall save. Text we had this morning was a people who had not obtained mercy, who would obtain mercy, who were no people, but are now the people of God. That's what happened under Moses. The children of Israel were no people. They had no land of their own. They had no authority of their own. They were under the heel of Pharaoh. There was no mercy shown to them. But under Moses, they were drawn out and became the Lord's people, and entered into a covenant with the Lord. That's how it is as far as Jesus is concerned. He draws a people to himself. They had not obtained mercy. They were under the lordship of the God of this world. They were not a people. They were just as the fallen race of Adam, bearing the one name, having the hallmark of original sin upon them. But Jesus came, he bore that name, he shall save his people. They will bear the hallmark that is from heaven itself. Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. They are not obtained mercy, but now mercy is a great business. The reason for their existence indeed. Ye obtained mercy. a prophet like unto Moses. This also true concerning him. He was being raised from among them. From among them. Moses makes a particular point of this. The Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your own brethren. He was raised up for them. The one Moses would lead all of the children of Israel out. And in their time of peril and extremity, caught between the sea and the mountains, Moses would stretch out his rod over the sea, and the sea would part and they would be delivered. Moses would inquire of the Lord at the time of the waters of Marah, and the Lord would say, cast a tree into the waters and make the bitter waters sweet. Moses would entreat for them when they had forsaken God's holy law and offended him. He was the man that would stand in the breach and make up the hedge. He would plead for them. What shall the Lord do, he would say, if you're to cast off this people to his great name? What would the Lord do to his great name? For people will say, so Moses is saying in prayer to God, people will say, the Lord took them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into Canaan. He was like Jacob wrestling with the Lord until he would get a blessing. For them, those who had deeply grieved the heart of Moses, when he saw the golden calf, so grieved, he cast down two tables of stone and they lay on the mountain there as a monument to this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. What idolaters we are. How grief becomes us. How sorrow of heart becomes us. How righteous anger becomes us. But he was for them, and he stood in the breach for them, and he prayed for them, and he wrestled with God for them. So it is of this one who is spoken of here, raise up unto you, even to you. He's talking to those who had crucified the Lord of glory. Talking of those who had said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Caesar is fine. And Barabbas is all right. But Jesus of Nazareth, away with him, away with him. What grief of heart, what cause for righteous indignation. And yet he is now presented to them, as the one raised up for them, just as Moses said he would be. The same Jesus who sat down among sinners and who spoke to them of reconciliation and peace and joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He was raised up unto you of your own brethren. A great wonder, the humanity of Christ, that he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that God prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary a body for Christ, and that this was taken up into the second person of the Godhead, and so united, and so held, and so conjoined, that he that is born of the Virgin Mary shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And yet bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, such an high priestess becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Raised up of your own brethren. You know the two genealogical references, in one in Matthew and one in Luke. One speaks of the unity as far as the flesh is concerned of the Lord with the seed of Abraham, so that when he is speaking to the children of Israel, he can say truly, he is raised up from unto you of, belonging to, relating to, arising from, being one with your brethren. And they may look into the genealogy of it if they wish, but he is joined through named person to Abraham, their father after the flesh, raised up of your own brethren. And the matter applies, as you see, you remember from the other genealogical table, to Adam himself. It leads back upward, and it comes to this: Adam, the son of God. Back to Eden. So that it can be also said, as far as Gentiles are concerned, from among you, he's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. There's a purpose of mercy extending throughout the whole world. He has an affinity with every sinner under the sun, as far as his humanity is concerned. There is this said of him: shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren. And he will be like unto Moses, like unto me. One of the great characteristics of Moses, in which he excelled, was his meekness. There was none so meek among the children of men as Moses. You may think that he needed it, for the children of Israel were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They had hardly gotten the dust of Egypt shaken from their feet before they were casting aspersions on their very escape. Are there not graves in Egypt? Could we not have died there? Why bring us out? And this theme they returned to time and again, whenever there were difficulties, trials, wherever faith was called for, wherever patience and meekness and humble looking to the Lord. This spirit of Egypt broke out of them, from them. But Moses demonstrated under these great trials and difficulties remarkable meekness of spirit. He didn't reply as he was being spoken to. He took matters to the Lord. That's evangelical meekness. Some people are more meek than others. Some people will take trials and difficulties in the world, and under the influence of common grace, they will bear and forbear. They won't answer angrily, though they would be reproached. But this is evangelical meekness. This is gospel meekness. Way back in the Old Testament, meekness. And he takes these trials and difficulties to the Lord and spreads them out, like Hezekiah spreading the letter from the heathen king before the Lord. That's what Moses did. That's the soul. That's the life. That's a great hallmark of gospel meekness, to take it to the Lord. Moses did this, but as we know, his meekness failed him in the matter of striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And the Lord charges him with not sanctifying him, that is, the Lord, before the people, taking the offence to himself. Shall we bring water out of the rock? When it was, he was doing it under God, and it was to God that he had to refer all of these matters. And he smote the rock, and this mark was made against Moses. But as far as the one he was like is concerned, meekness prevailed. Meekness excelled. Meekness shone through. Behold and see, it is said of Jesus, is any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Is any reproach like unto my reproach? Reproach of men I am. The reproach of others is cast upon my head. I abhor reproach of man. And this he did. His life was a life of sorrow and a life of grief. And they chose Barabbas rather than him. Now Barabbas was a murderer. His disciples forsook him and fled. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Yet nothing but meekness was found in the side of the Savior. Nothing but meekness, the Lamb of God. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. What meekness in his coming into this world, that he should be born in a stable in Bethlehem. No grand entry into this world for the Prince of Peace. He greeted by a few shepherds who came on the occasion of his birth to see this sign, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, this sign of meekness, of lowliness, of self-emptying, the sign of service, which was to be his great mark, taking a low, low place, even among the children of men, to be born in a stable, to die upon a cross, his body to be laid in another man's grave. To have nowhere to lay his head, though the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, yet the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. His meekness, his lowliness. Let this mind be in you. When the apostle would commend the highest expression of meekness, he doesn't go to Moses and say, be meek like Moses. He goes to the Savior and he says of him, let this mind be in you that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, can you tell me how rich he was? Can you compute the riches of Christ himself? Immeasurable, incomprehensible, untellable. Who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor was he? Deserted, the soul brought to the dust of death. May, as no man, as no man. That's how it was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he bore it all with meekness. With the mind that the apostle commends to his people. His meekness. His meekness and his birth, his life, his death. Another likeness here. And that is that he is as the mediator. This was the great work that he came to do, to mediate, to come between. How is this possible? For men by nature are rebels and sinners and going astray from the womb and taking up arms against heaven, making themselves to be gods, believing the devil rather than Jesus, taking the word of the Father of lies and laying it up in their hearts and casting the word of salvation and the gospel out of doors. There's to be reconciliation. There's to be the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's to be a divine, unbreakable bond between the great and glorious head in heaven, that is Christ himself, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and every sinner saved by grace, without exception, without exception. They shall be mine, he says, in the day that I make up my jewels. How is that to be done? It's all laid upon the shoulders of the one Saviour. He alone bears the name of Jesus, for he alone will save his people from their sins. The great work of reconciliation and mediation is laid upon the shoulders of Christ. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. You remember that prayer. Prayer which he got from heaven. A job in the midst of his troubles. Oh, that there was a dazed man, he said, who would lay his hand in the hand of God, and who would lay his hand upon the hands of man. One to come between, who could hold the hand of God and who could hold the hand of man, down in the dust as he is. Down in the dust as he is, and raise him up. So that it would be true of every sinner saved by grace, and from above the Lord looked down and took me from below. From many waters he me drew that would me overflow. Because there was a dazed man who had the hand of God and laid hold, a covenant, unbreakable hold upon every child of grace. He was the mediator. Well, Moses was a figure of this, for he was the one that was to go up into the mountain, Mount Sinai. You remember the children of Israel saw the mountain, or felt the mountain tremble, and saw the lightning and the darkness, and they heard the voice above all of God pronouncing the 10 solemn words of the moral law, and they feared. And they said, let God not speak to us anymore, let Moses go. And God called Moses up into the mountain 40 days, miraculously upheld in the mountain. And he received from God the words concerning the ceremonial law and the moral law, and how they were to order themselves as God's people. And he came down, and these were his instructions from God: see, ye do all things as I have shown thee in the mount. And so he did. He was faithful, we read in Hebrews, faithful as far as the building of the house of God was concerned. He built the tabernacle just as he had been told. He set up the ceremonial law just as he had been told. He put the two tables of stone written with the law of God into the ark, and covered it over with the mercy seat, the golden lid. He set up the courses of the priests. All was done as the Lord had appointed in the mount. He declared to them the word of God. And in that beginning, those beginning days of the children of Israel, they met at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses come down from the mountain. They are all together there. Moses kills the sacrifice. He mixes the blood with water. He uses the hyssop. He reads the law of God to them. They are required to agree and affirm that it will be their law. And so they do all that the God says we will do. And then Moses takes the blood and sprinkles the book and the people. Ye are now the Lord's people, he said. He was the mediator appointed by God. Like unto Moses, so it is with Jesus. He is the Word. The Word was with God and was God, and he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He came to call sinners to himself. He came that consciences might be sprinkled from dead works to serve the living God. He came to bring the terms of reconciliation to the very door of sinners by the call of the everlasting gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come unto him. We beseech you, Paul says, in Christ's stead. We're not doing it by our own authority. We're not declaring a truth from the hill of Zion above as some vision of our own, some concept conceived in the heart of a fallen man. We say, in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead, we beseech you, be ye reconciled unto God. He was the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant still, shall ever be one like unto Moses. Secondly, hear, unto him shall ye hearken. That must have been a great, brought joy to the heart of Moses. He was about to leave this present world. It is reckoned that within a few months the Lord called him up to the top of Abiram, and there he saw the land he desired to enter, and then the Lord took him away and buried him in a place unknown. It must have been a matter of grief to see how wayward the children of Israel were, and a matter of grief to realize that they would continue in their wayward ways when they even came into the pleasant land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They would soon forget God. But here is the hope. One will come. You'll listen to him. You will listen to him. He will call a people to himself. And this will be the great characteristic of them all. Not that they all descend from Abraham, or that they all are conforming to the shadows and types of the Old Testament, but this will be the great characteristic of them all. They all came under the authority of the word of this prophet. They all submitted to his terms of reconciliation. They all rejoiced in the Moses of the New Testament and said, no other Savior but Christ. And to him shall they hearken. And that was how it was. That rebellion in the hearts of the children of Israel continued down through the years, and it was very evident there when Jesus himself came. They still had a great admiration for Moses. And the Lord said, as far as their faithful transmission of what Moses actually said, that they were to listen to them. But having listened to the faithful transmission of what Moses said, they were not to do as they did, that is the scribes and Pharisees, because they said, but they did not do. They did not obey Moses. They were not of the same mind as Moses. They were not friends of God. They were friends of themselves. And they were saying, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. That wasn't Moses' view. Read Psalm 90. You find the view that Moses had. The view of sin, the view of salvation, the view of the mercy of God. That wasn't their view. They took his name, gloried in it, gloried themselves in it. But they didn't do. They hadn't the spirit of Moses. They were no friends of God. They were enemies of Christ and therefore enemies of God. So that continued down to the time of Jesus. But when Jesus came, there were those who listened to what he had to say and hearkened to him. And the woman of Samaria came, and she was content with her own religion and as far as their way in this world was concerned, had no desires or aspirations higher than going to the well to fill her pot with water. That those activities of this world of which the Lord himself said, you will thirst again and again and again. The pot will soon be empty. You'll have to come again. That's the way with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. You must come again and again. But the Lord said, if ye had asked of him who asks water of you, he would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And she listened. What an amazing trophy of grace. She heard, and her soul lived. She did ask. She did request. She could have said and expressed herself in the terms of the psalmist, my hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands. Give me that well of water springing up into everlasting life. Give it to me or I die. She did ask, and she received. And she went home saying, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is this not the New Testament Moses who will be heard? And then, as you remember, the city of Sychar was moved. They went out, they said, bring this Jesus here, that we would hear him for ourselves. So they did, and Jesus preached to them. It was 3 days in that city, and there was a great joy in that city. For they drank, and they were satisfied. There's a gospel that centered upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The New Testament, Moses, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. They came not to Old Testament forms and styles, but they came to the New Testament, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. There was great joy, they said to the woman of Samaria, now we believe. Not because of what you said. It wasn't that they were persuaded by the woman of Samaria, though she was a bright trophy of grace, a renewed creature in Christ Jesus. But we have heard him for ourselves. We've heard the one like unto Moses, of whom it was prophesied, unto him ye shall hearken. You have heard him for yourself. So they rejoiced. Joy of salvation. Deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt reenacted in every case. The joy of deliverance in every heart. He, and to him, here is another case. You would think of many cases yourself, no doubt. Zacchaeus, a worldly man, consumed with the things of this world, his days taken up with bringing in money, whether in a lawful, upright way or not, whatever it is, it's the matter of raking the world's goods to his own feet. And being satisfied with this straw and the mud of this world to his own feet. But the day came when he went to see Jesus, who he was, had to climb up into the tree, and Jesus came, knowing who he was, a sinner, a grievous sinner, a worldly sinner. And Jesus looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, make haste. The days of your serving sin and Satan have been long enough. The years that the locusts have eaten are too many. Did you ever consider that in your own case? I've been out of Christ too long. I have not received the call of salvation as I ought. I have not pursued salvation single-mindedly, earnestly, with the one eye which fills the soul with light. Well, he came down. He hasted and came down. They went together. This day is salvation come to this house. I am come, the Lord said, to seek and to save that which is lost. Mediate for the lost, to be the mediator for the hopeless, to replace the coins of this world with the coin of redemption from above. So he came, and Zacchaeus heard, if I've done any wrong to any man, I will repay four times. I will give my money to the poor. Salvation has come to this house. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, entirely lost, time lost, souls lost, opportunities lost. What shall a man give though he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. And to him shall they hearken. What a change of life, change of soul, change of direction, a change of hope. Now he is setting the anchor of his soul within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Not to ask, how much money have I made today? How many have I deceived today? Who have I deceived out of his money, out of his wealth today? But this have I laid up treasure in heaven today. When neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal, have I laid any up of that today? Have I prayed earnestly and prevailing? Have I believed? Have I run the race set before me, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of my faith? And to him shall they hearken. And just in conclusion, the last point here, and that is the whole counsel of God. In all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It was the breadth of scripture that the Lord took as his text to the two on the way to Emmaus. Not one here or this particular text holding it up to them, but going through all of scripture, pointing at the things that pertain to himself, taking these two fundamental truths, the necessity of the suffering, of a suffering Savior, necessity of the meekness, dutifulness, subserviency, self-emptying, dying Savior, before there would be any hope of glory to come. First the cross, and then the crown. First the night of weeping, then joy in the barn. And he took the whole, as though it was just the one text. Wherever he might fall, wherever he might pick up the here, he would demonstrate to them the necessity of the death of Jesus and the promise of glory to come. That's the great matter. That's how it is as far as the word of God is concerned. You remember that parable of the treasure hid in the field. A man is digging. He comes across a treasure. It's such a treasure. His heart goes out to that treasure. He's indeed, he's consumed by it. He's a man of one treasure. He goes home. He sells everything in order to buy the field so that he might have the treasure for himself. The field is the word. So the sinner, by grace, finding Christ in a text of the word, abandons all else that he might have the whole field for himself. And the treasure to be found in the whole field, wherever it might be buried. He knows he needs to go to a throne of grace and ask that his eyes be opened, that he would see wondrous things out of the law of God. But he is assured of this, whether he sees it or not, whether he perceives the treasure to be there or not, the treasure is there. And therefore he will have the whole field. He will lay hold upon the whole of the word of God. He will recognize in Genesis and Exodus and on down to Revelation, in law and in gospel, in type and in anti-type, in promise of things present and things to come. It's all his. And the treasure is there. In all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy and grant to give life and light and liberty through the word, that it might be light to our own sin-darkened souls. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out, Lord, Tomorrow, if it be thy holy will, to a day of preparation and lay liberally to thy servant's hand, undertake for us now, teach us thy ways, for Jesus' sake. Amen.